These are our staff devotions, and we have chosen a theme for this season, 2012, theme, Serving the Lord. And it's taken from Romans 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And so that's what we've been talking about already a lot in these first few days. And this morning we sang the reading for yesterday. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? It's in here. My sister chose most of these readings for us. And today's reading is one that I would like to read to you. Oh, I should also say that the guests can participate in this, of course. And by tomorrow sometime, I'll have some of these down in the boathouse so that you can get copies of them, all those who would like to, all right? But the reading for today is by Francis Havergal, and it speaks about loving the Lord, this devotion that we sang about. Draw me nearer. A verse that we didn't sing because we didn't open our hymn book says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Now, we know that we love him because he first loved us, and we give ourselves to his service because his love constrains us. We sang that this morning. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are loved, as the Apostle John testified. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Tonight, when we come to the communion table, none of us can doubt the love that God has for us, because in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his Son to be our Savior, and our Savior laid down his life for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the great test way that we can know the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is a response to his great love. I think of it sometimes as just a little sliver of that deep, deep love of Jesus. And yet it feels sometimes so great and so overwhelming, and we're so thankful for the love of God in Christ. Now, I just want to, this has to do with service, but it also has to do with being on the Lord's side. This morning at worship, some of you weren't there, so I'll tell you that we read the chapter from Exodus about the golden calf. That's where those words are taken from, where Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And the Levites responded, Moses' tribe, and they responded and stood with Moses, and then they were given an awful task to accomplish, and it was because of the awful sin of idolatry that the people had become involved in, and they had to go and work judgment in the congregation with their swords, and people were slain because of that sin. And God is just, and God must punish sin. But here were those who took their stand on the Lord's side. And then we also read from Numbers 25 the story of how Phinehas, the priest, took his stand. He was, what does it say? He was jealous for the honor of God when the people had fallen into terrible sin, immorality, and idolatry. Phinehas was one who stood out for the honor of God. He was zealous for God's honor and jealous, it says, for the Lord of hosts. And he also as it says, the Levites were ordained. Today you have been ordained, Moses said there, with the punishment in connection with the golden calf. So with Phinehas, God made with him a covenant of peace. And it was a wonderful promise that we read this morning to this man who took his stand for God and was entirely on the Lord's side, without reserve. It didn't matter what anyone else thought. He was there for the honor of God. Well, now, this section mentions King David. I'm going to read it to you. You can follow along if you have it there. It says, the first Monday of the period, when Jesus walked and talked with his few faithful followers, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6:66. There was no word of reproach, only the appeal from his gracious lips, will you also go away? You remember how they felt that what he was saying was hard to understand and hard to accept. And so they just dropped off from following him. Many did, but he looked at the 12 and he said, you're not leaving me too, are you? Will you also go away? And Francis Havergal writes, let this sound in our ears today, not only in moments of temptation to swerve from truest hearted service, but all through the business of the day, quickening our following afar off into following hard after him, rousing us to add to the blessed assurance, thine are we, David, the bolder and nobler position, and on thy side. 1 Chronicles 12:18. This resolution is strengthened, not weakened, by the sight of waverers or renegades, to be on his side, come what may, because he is our king, because we love him, because his cause and his kingdom are so very dear to us. Let us be noble for Jesus, like the men of might who separated themselves unto David. 1 Chronicles 12:8. And held strongly with him in his kingdom. 1 Chronicles 11:10. Shall we be mean enough to aim at less? That word mean here means low, you know. Shall we aim so low? Shall we be mean enough to aim at less when it is our Lord Jesus, who would have us entirely with him? The Lord's looking for that response of love from us. We're his followers, O Jesus. We have promised to serve you to the end. Now, Lord, give us grace to follow you and to be faithful. And David's story, was it 1 Chronicles 12? I'd just like to look at that for a few minutes. It was at a point in David's life where the kingdom was being consolidated. When you get to the end of David's kingdom, and when he died, it tells you that at first he reigned in Hebron, and he wasn't reigning over all of the people yet at the very beginning. Why? There were those that didn't accept him as king. Saul had quite a family, and there were those who wanted to be in David's place, not Jonathan. Jonathan had loved David, and Jonathan had died in the same battle that his father perished in, but there were other relatives who thought that the kingdom should be theirs, and David had some difficult times, and he had to tread carefully, and he had to fight at times, and he didn't have the whole nation united behind his leadership under his authority at the very beginning. But right here at this point In the book of 1 Chronicles, the kingdom is coming together for David. And you remember how he took the city of Jerusalem. David was a mighty warrior, and he set up his throne there, and then he reigned over the whole nation for most of the time. If he reigned 40 years, it was well over 30 years that he was reigning from Jerusalem over the whole nation. But this is right at the time when the people are gathering to him and pledging allegiance to him, and Jerusalem is taken. And then the ark, remember that great celebration when the ark of the Lord was brought into Jerusalem? That all takes place in this little section of First Chronicles. We read here about David's mighty men, and it says here that they were, or the 11th chapter, the 10th verse there, some of the names are listed. These were the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land, as the Lord had promised. This is the list of David's mighty men. And then in the 12th chapter, another list of names of people who came to David and said they were going to fight with him and give him their allegiance. And here it says in the 17th verse, David went out to meet them. 16th verse, there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. Well, you know that Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, David may have been a little hesitant to go out and meet people from the tribe of Benjamin. There may have been some uncertainty or suspicion, as we read on here, 1 Chronicles 12:17. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, what we read, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. So you sang this morning about being in the band, right? The Lord's band, his army. Well, that's taken from this. We are on the Lord's side. And many of the things that we read in David's life refer or point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised King, the Son of David, who sits on the everlasting throne that was promised to David. But I just wanted to call your attention tonight. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the 30. And he said, we are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success, success to you. I know some of you have the NIV, therefore I read the verse in that. Success to those who help you, for your God will help you. So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. This response of love to God, love for Jesus, great David's greater son, it's something that God, by the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts. When John said we have known and believed the love that God has for us, it's because John had received the Holy Spirit. He testifies to the fellowship that he enjoyed over many years with Jesus, not just when Jesus walked with him and he served him for those 3+ years in ministry, But over the years, in fact, they realized that what Jesus said was true, that it was better for them that he go away and send the Holy Spirit, for now he would not only be with them, but within them. And the love of God became so real to John, the Apostle John. And he loved God because he knew and believed the love that God had for him. The Apostle Paul testifies, too, that he had a hope that would not make him ashamed. He was absolutely confident of God's work, that the work that God began in his heart would be completed. And in Romans 5, he says, "Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost poured out upon us." That's how we know that God loves us. He pours out his Spirit into our hearts. He comes to live within us, to manifest his presence, to cause us to know him, to see him, to enjoy what he has done for us, to enter into it. Then we know the deep, deep love of Jesus. And then we say, "Oh, David, we're yours. Oh, Jesus, we're yours." As we sang, I didn't sing that song thinking of what I was about to say, but it comes back to me now. "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. It told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. I'm yours, Lord. I give myself to you. I know that you have loved me, loved with an everlasting love. You have drawn me with cords of loving kindness to yourself. And now you're working in me a love for you, a devotion to you, an allegiance to you, such as we read here, 'Thine we are, David, and on your side.' We want nothing more than the success of your cause. We want to give ourselves to see your enterprise succeed. Peace, peace be to you. And so when we say we want to live unto your praise and unto your glory, our Savior who has loved us and given yourself for us, our Master and our Lord, it's because he has loved us, and his love constrains us. We are his. He is ours. And for time and eternity, we have entered in by faith. We have come into union with Christ. We have believed into Christ. And now we also enjoy, by the Holy Spirit, we enjoy communion with the Father and with the Son, this call to fellowship. He fills us. He reveals himself to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to enter into that intimacy with him and be wholly devoted to him. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone." In this reading, it doesn't only refer to 1 Chronicles 12, but then it says, last sentence is a question. Shall we be mean enough to aim at less when it is our Lord Jesus who would have us entirely with him? Our Lord Jesus would have us entirely with him. If I'm interested in this type of thing, I don't know if anyone else is, but if you look at the original, well, the oldest manuscript, at least that I have of this, there are a lot of Bible references. There are notes there that Francis Havergal was thinking of these scriptures, and they caused her, some of them we had, you see, when we read, you saw Chronicles. But for this last sentence, shall we be mean enough to aim at less when it is our Lord Jesus who would have us entirely with him? She would have the reader of the the old version, turn to the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon. And as we know, that's a love song. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. And there in the eighth chapter, that's the reference that she gives. Excuse me, the fourth chapter, the eighth verse. It says this: "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon." Now, for some reason, when Frances Havergal decided to write that the Lord Jesus, you know, the leader of our salvation, the leader of the band, that he wants us entirely with him, for some reason, this passage of Scripture came to her mind: come with me from Lebanon. Strange, huh? Would that be the one that would come to your mind? Well, it all has to do with his love for us. And if you read, we won't take time now, but the bride, Brother Chow had his group thinking about the bride of Christ, and they were looking into Song of Solomon. But the bride describes the bridegroom as altogether lovely. And last evening, when Brother Chow spoke to us, for me, one of the highlights of his talk was when he said, "Jesus has become to me and has been to me over many years the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley." It was so moving to me when he spoke of the Lord Jesus in such loving terms. But in the fourth chapter, the bridegroom, or the lover, speaks of the beloved, of the bride. And he sees her as, oh, so desirable. And that is more amazing than, you know, for the bride to see the bridegroom, who is perfect in every way, as lovely, as altogether lovely. For him to see her, or us, as so beautiful and so desirous and desirable, excuse me, as is described in the fourth chapter. He wants you. He wants me. And I think that's why Frances Havergal chose that verse and was thinking of it. "Come with me," he says. "I want you entirely. Entirely for me." And I just was impressed tonight to just take these thoughts that we had in our devotion for today and emphasize them a bit. He wants us entirely for himself, so that we will say, "Thine are we, and on thy side." Oh, what we really want is to see your cause prosper, your kingdom come, your will be done, your purposes be accomplished, Lord. And we give ourselves to you because you have chosen to work through your people, chosen to be soldiers, it said in that verse we sang this morning, in an alien land. Chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right, loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine. Always on the Lord's side. Savior, always thine. Amen.